morning, everybody. Welcome to Spring Valley Bible Church and the study of the Word of God. My name is Chris Dagg. I will be teaching this morning. We are working our way through 1 John, and we're going to take a little detour today, have a little fun with the Gospel of John as part of the lessons here in what we're seeing with 1 John. As we begin this morning, we're going to begin in prayer, a couple of specific prayer requests for everybody. Continue to be in prayer for Herman, and I know he's got some tests this week, and we'll find out, hopefully he'll find out some more. Be in prayer for Judith as well as she goes through this journey with Herman and with all of us. So be in prayer for our congregation. I have a special prayer request this morning as well. Our son Nick came home from OSU, Oklahoma State University, on Friday night, and he has just been absolutely loving Stillwater and Oklahoma State and is doing fantastic. He's got a group of friends up there that he's really gotten close to, and they seem like just neat young men. One of those young men was killed Friday night in a drunk driving accident. And so if you would please be in prayer for Nick for a couple of things. One, that comfort for him just in the loss of his friend. He was talking to Cameron, his brother, Friday night, and was just telling him about Ryan, how they had become good friends. And then they found out that he had been killed. Please be in prayer for Ryan's family. They're heading up to OSU. And please also be in prayer for the driver, the young man that was drinking. And I don't know the status of the driver with regards to the physical status, but whether he is, if he's passed, then be in prayer, obviously be in prayer for his family and their loss. If he did not lose his life in that accident, then please be in prayer for him. We've all done stupid things in our lives that could have been probably disastrous, and in this case it was for him, and in the rest of his life it will be an impact on his life. So please be in prayer for all of the families and all of the people that are involved in that. So that's my prayer request. As we open the Word this morning, we're going to talk about abiding in Christ. And I thought that after the loss of Ryan and just Nick's friend, I think that is a pretty awesome thing to be talking about this morning. So if you would bow your heads with me this morning in prayer, we will begin. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning heavy-hearted for the loss of the families that lost a son or a brother, for the young men that lost a friend, and for a family whose lives will be forever changed because of the accident that happened Friday night. And Father, we lift them all up to you. We ask that you'll put your arms around them and in your loving kindness and comfort them, give them peace, let them have joy even in their grieving. And Father, I pray for Nick. I pray for Nick and his loss, and ask you to comfort him. But also, Father, give him boldness to be able to have conversations with his buddies that will hopefully get them to see the light, get them to understand who you are, who Christ is, and what he's done for us. Father, we lift up Pastor Maddox and Judith this morning as he's continuing the battle and journey with what's going on with his health. And we ask, Father, that you will help the doctors have wisdom and understanding what's going on. And Father, it's our desire that he return to us soon so that we can fellowship with him and Judith, and hopefully, Father, at some point be able to teach again from the pulpit if it's your will. And Father, as we open your word this morning, I ask that the Spirit will guide the teaching, that it will be your words, not mine, that are taught this morning. I ask that the Spirit will open our eyes to the truth. And Father, that your word will be a comfort to all of us to be able to abide in you, to abide in God, to walk with you. Father, we thank you for all that you are. We praise you for everything that you do. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So we're going to be in two places today. Primarily, we're going to be in John, the Gospel of John 15, but we're going to go quickly back through. I like to keep going back and doing a quick overview of and reminder of the things that we've learned so far in 1 John. And so, just as a quick reminder of the things we already covered in chapters 1 and 2, the introduction makes it really clear that this letter is about fellowship with God and knowing God. This epistle is to help us understand that we have the pleasure and the honor of being able to be in relationship with God, and we're called to do that. And we also have the means of being able to do that through the power of the Spirit. Some principles of fellowship that we've talked about: walk in the light. Our lives are to be walking in the light. And if we're not walking in the light, we are in the darkness. Walking in the Spirit is the only way for us to walk in the light. Obedience to God that comes through our faith. And sin is anything that is not done in faith. It breaks fellowship with God. So we are recognized our sin as an offense to God and turn back to Him in faith. Our fellowship is restored when we put our faith in the Spirit and we walk in the light. Some principles of knowing God that we talked about. Knowing God is part of the journey to spiritual maturity. Transforming into the likeness of Christ. Live as Christ lived in the will of God. God is love, and to know God is to obey His commands. The commands that Christ very clearly pointed out. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, and all your soul. And love one another as Christ loved us. Knowing God, avoiding the temptations of the things of this world. They are temporary. Only the things of God are eternal. And I wanted to read this passage last week. It's James 1, 13 through 18. And just really makes the point clear with regards to the temporary things of this world. James 1, 13. No one undergoing a trial should say, "I am being tempted by God," since God is not tempted by evil, and He Himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By His own choice, He gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And that was James 1, 13 through 18. Knowing God, avoid the deceptions of the last hour. The deceptions of the Antichrists teaching false doctrines, and stand firm in the truth that we have known from the beginning, the truth of the gospel. And so that point brings us to, I thought I had finished chapter 2 last week, and I recognized that I had not. I think it was Jerry telling me how fast I flew through the last half of the chapter. Thanks, Jerry. I don't know when he'll see this, but he'll get a kick out of that. And so I wanted to go back to look at 1 John, and we're going to start here in verse 28. 1 John 2, verse 28. And then we'll flip over to John 15 in a moment. In 1 John 2, 28, "Now little children, remain, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not draw back from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness also has been born of Him." And so John is introducing here, in verse 28, the inevitable meeting with Christ at death, at the rapture, at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's introducing this as motivation for continuing to abide in Christ. And so today, We're going to take a little bit of a detour. And if you would, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Because the word abide, in the Greek it's meno, or meno. It's used seven times in this last section that we just covered. From John 2:12 through 17, it's used seven times. And it's about knowing God. And so, if it's used that many times, I think it's worthy of taking a few minutes to understand what we're talking about here. So we're going to go through John chapter 15, and we're going to cover verses 1 through, probably 1 through 11. I think that's what I actually have. 1 through 11. And so in reading this, we're going to go through this. I'm going to read it through 1 through 11. I actually ended with this last week, so hopefully you've read it recently. But you can never read the scriptures too many times. So we're going to read it, and then we're going to go back through them and make some points. So John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or gardener in some versions. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. So looking at verse 1, Jesus is the true vine. This is a reference to Israel. If you go back through the Old Testament multiple times, throughout the entire Old Testament, Israel is referred to as the vine, the vineyard, Judah as the vine, and then ultimately the branches within the vine, the people. And Jesus is the true vine. Psalm 80, God cut a vine out of Egypt, Israel, and set it apart to produce good fruit, but it was not faithful to God. Israel did not produce fruit and was constantly under divine judgment. And this is so two reference points here if you want to go back and look at these in more detail. Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. But from the vineyard, Israel, God clipped and pruned the true vine, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true vine. He is the fulfillment of the full purpose of Israel. He is the true vine from which all branches, believers, receive the lifeblood that produces good fruit. God the Father is the gardener, or the vine dresser. We see the submission of Jesus to the will of the Father in this metaphor. And we know that the vine dresser cultivates and cares for the vine so it can produce good fruit. So Jesus is the true vine. He says it himself. He, the Father, is the gardener. In verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so it may bear more fruit. The gardener cuts off or prunes. And the branches in me, he's referring to believers. "In me" is used 16 times in this gospel, in the Gospel of John. And we oftentimes recognize it, I mean, we definitely recognize it as salvation. And so "in me" is used 16 times in this gospel, and each time it is referring to the relationship with Christ or the position, our position in Christ. And we know that there are believers that are in fact saved but fall away from the truth. Think about the parable of the sower, right? So we know these are believers, and we know there are believers who will fall away from the truth. Are they still saved? Eternal security. Absolutely, they are still saved. And I love using the parable of the sower in Luke 8:12, because it's incredibly clear that just because someone, if they've been saved and falls away, does not mean they weren't saved. This is an ongoing conversation I have very frequently with friends of mine that are, were they really saved? And that's an ongoing conversation. Now, could the fact be that they were never really saved? They didn't really believe, they only had knowledge? Absolutely. But can it be that a believer who has the saving knowledge of Christ and the saving faith, can they fall away from Christ? Absolutely. In Luke chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved." Unsaved. "Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing they fall away." Saved, but not abiding in Christ. And so what we're talking about here in verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it." And so producing fruit is an outward sign, an outward result of what God is doing inside of us. It's an outward sign of our spiritual growth. And when we get back to 1 John 2, we'll see that as born-again believers, it is in alignment with our spiritual nature to produce good fruit, but only when we're abiding in Christ. We can be saved. We can be believers and never produce fruit. What a horrible thing, and we'll talk about that more in a moment. And so, in this particular instance, we're talking about believers. And in verse 2, he talks about he takes away every branch. In other versions, it talks about he cuts off, or he lops off, or he removes. The Greek word here for takes away, that's translated takes away, is actually the verb ario. A-I-R-O. And it's a verb meaning, it actually has several meanings, but one of them is to take up, or lift up, or to cut away. And so, seeing as this is referring to believers, we know it is not to cut off from salvation. We have eternal security. But in context of the metaphor, the vine dresser in the spring would lift up and give special attention to the branches not bearing fruit. So, think about a vineyard. In the spring, you've got the vines, you've got the branches, and you've got branches that are not bearing fruit. Maybe they're brand new branches. Maybe they don't have enough strength to be able to bear fruit. And so they are given extra attention by the vine dresser. One of the things that the vine dresser would do in the spring would he would lift them up and pull them up and support them so that they did not lay on the ground and rot. Or they would not lay on the ground and produce additional roots, because the roots, the vines would actually be able to grow their own roots. And they didn't want that. They wanted the vine, they wanted the branches to come off of the vine. So that's the vine dresser. That's the, I can't remember the term for viniculture or viticulture or something like that. Anyway, there was a term for the vineyard, I mean for the vine dresser, and the things that they would do, the science of helping the vines become more productive, or helping the branches become more productive. So he'd lift it off the ground so it doesn't grow in its own roots and create its own vine, not the true vine, in this metaphor. And so we know that we are given many gifts that impact our eternal lives at salvation, but a new vine may need special attention, a new branch may need special attention to grow strong enough to consistently produce fruit. And so the vine dresser prunes the branches that are producing fruit. So he gives special attention to those that are not producing fruit. And he prunes those that are. He prunes the branches that are producing fruit. Trials allowed for the mature believer. In James 1, verse 2, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. The no fruit bearing branch is exempt from this pruning process. It may be painful. No fruit bearing branch. Any of us that are producing fruit will have this process of being pruned. It's part of the joy in our lives. You know, rejoice in our tribulations. That seems like an oxymoron, or that's not even the word. That just seems contrary to itself, right? But yet, it's God's love for us that puts us in this position to be able to grow in Him. And so every fruit-bearing branch will have the pruning process. It may be painful, but it's done in love so that the branches can mature and produce more fruit. And so, think about the branch that does not produce fruit, and the convicting work of the Spirit that lifts this branch up. Maybe it's discipline. Maybe it's severe discipline. At some point, will the branch be removed? Not from salvation, but from any relationship with Christ whatsoever, and no fruit is produced. And so if we move on to verse 3, you are already clean because of the gospel. It says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. This process of pruning or lifting up was not designed to clean them, to save them, or provide them salvation. They are already clean. As I've had conversations with folks who use this as a mechanism for judging the salvation of others, you've got to be really clear. I mean, it can't get much more clear than this, that you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. John 13:10, one who has bathed, Jesus told him, doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. Jesus makes it really clear at the Last Supper when he's washing their feet that they are clean. In this particular case, he's talking to believers. They are saved. And so this process of lifting up or pruning or the continuous work of the Spirit on us as we mature, it's not part of our salvation. It's because we are saved. It's a result from our salvation. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. John uses the word meno, abide, in two different ways in this gospel. Abide in John 6:56, the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. It's referring to salvation and an ongoing remembrance of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:24, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in them. We know by this that he remains in us by the Spirit whom he has given us, referring to the ongoing relationship with Christ. And these two different uses or two different views of the word abide can create confusion. We know that all believers positionally abide or are in, positionally, are in Christ. And once we are saved, we are given eternal security. But not all believers abide experientially with Christ. He is not speaking of salvation. He is speaking to his saved disciples and calling on them to abide in him. Believers are to have a close personal relationship with Christ. And the result of a close personal relationship with Christ can be seen in the fruit that is being produced. The fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We cannot bear good fruit on our own. We cannot bear good fruit without abiding in Christ. It's against our nature. We all know this. Even when we become saved, if we're living in our own old nature, not the regenerated nature that shares the divine nature of God, man, none of this stuff comes out of us. This is totally against our nature, but it's not against the nature of God. And abiding in Him will produce the fruit. In verse 5, it says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus spoke of the believers producing no fruit and then some fruit, and in verse 5, much fruit. A brand new believer, maybe they're not producing any fruit. They're just trying to figure it out. They're just trying to understand. They don't understand the relationship of the Spirit, but they are saved. One that produces some fruit, we walk in the Spirit. We recognize when we're falling out of the Spirit, but we're not pursuing that ongoing personal relationship with God that the Spirit convicts us in. And then there are those who produce much fruit, that the Spirit produces much fruit. The amount of fruit produced is in proportion to the time we spend abiding in Him through the power of the Spirit. It's not ours, but when we're abiding in Christ, we're producing fruit. The time that we're abiding in Christ, we produce fruit. The Spirit produces fruit through us. And we are to produce much fruit. We are called to have these things in our life all the time. We cannot bear good fruit on our own. It's against our nature. We cannot bear good fruit without abiding in Christ. It's not who we are. And so this should also be a reality check for each one of us. If we are spending our lives producing no fruit, then maybe it's time to turn back to God, place our faith in His Spirit, and abide in Christ. Walk with Him. It may be quite painful to be pruned, but the things of this world are temporary. The things of Christ are eternal. We can get so caught up in our day-to-day activities, in our busyness, in our desires, in our things that are going on, that Christ becomes out there. It's a Sunday morning thing. You know what? I'll spend time with Him on Sunday morning. That's not producing much fruit. Producing much fruit is spending time with Him all the time. Every day. Every minute of every day is the goal. The same relationship that Christ has with the Father, we are to have. And so in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, the counter to verse 5, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So what if we decide that the world is what we want and we decide not to abide in Christ? It is our choice. We are given the volition to do this. The Spirit convicts us all the time. Abide in Christ. Trust me. Follow me. But we have to make a choice. And this is where, this is a verse in verse 6. This is a verse where the rails can really come off for some believers. What I mean by that, it is absolutely possible for a believer saved to turn from God and live a counterfeit life apart from abiding in Christ. And what a shame that is. God is faithful to His promise of salvation, and He does not take back His gift of salvation, eternal security. We've already talked about the fact that there could be people that are that have the knowledge of Christ but have never come to place their faith in Christ. And so are they saved? No. But we are talking about believers, and so that's not the point of this particular passage. Some pastors teach that the thrown away, dried up, and burned branches is a loss of salvation. I literally heard this last week. That is not the case. That is not the case. That would be challenging the faithfulness of God. Some teach that it is a... Yes, ma'am.
If not today, can you circle back to Hebrews 6 on the peril of falling away? And then the one that I got to the point where I don't understand how it correlates to what you're saying is Hebrews 6, verse 10, for God is not unjust and so forth.
Can I circle back around when we get done and see if I answer the question before we get there?
Yeah.
Okay. Remind me when we get there.
Halfway to that, but it doesn't answer that verse 10.
Okay. Let's see where that is. Bring that up, if you will, at the end, and we'll see if I can answer that. Or we can get an answer to that question. Where was I? Okay. Some teach that the cutting off is divine discipline and possibly the sin unto death. I can see that interpretation. And some teach that the believer loses rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And I know Herman has spent a good amount of time teaching the judgment seat of Christ, rewards that are given. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet only as through fire. Those two can be correlated. And Herman has taught in depth on that, so I will not try to repeat that today. The one thing I can say with absolute certainty is that is not a loss of salvation. I cannot say with absolute certainty that it's a loss of reward, but I can see where that interpretation is, and logically it would make sense. Because God is the sovereign, perfect judge, but He is not limited to how He disciplines, corrects, and brings His children back to Him. So, my interpretation of this particular verse is that Christ is declaring that believers who do not abide in Him produce no fruit and are useless to the Lord. What the end consequences are of that? There are different thoughts. But there's no question in my mind that the believers who are cut off and do not abide in Him produce no fruit and are useless to the Lord. And if you look at Ezekiel 15:1, if you want to turn there, feel free, I will read it to you. Ezekiel 15:1, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any wood of a branch, which is among the trees of the forest? Can wood be taken from it to make anything? Or can even a peg be taken from it on which to hang any utensil? If it has been put into the fire for fuel, and the fire has consumed both of its ends, and its middle part has been charred, is it then good for anything? As a believer, we do not lose our salvation, but as a believer, if we're put through the fire because we are producing nothing, and the discipline and we are not understanding what, you know, spending any time abiding in Christ, then are we good for anything? We're saved, absolutely. God never gives up on us. We're never out of His love. But are we producing anything? And so what I can be sure of is that Christ is calling His disciples and all believers to abide in Him. If our Lord calls us to abide, the consequences of not abiding in Him is we become useless to Him. We all have the opportunity to have an intimate, personal relationship with our Lord when we choose the world over the Lord, we become useless to Him. When we choose not to walk with Him, when we become adulterers worshiping other gods, when we idolizers, when we put ourselves and our own desires above Him, we are useless to Him. Verse 7. And verse 7 helps solidify this passage is not about salvation, but about our relationship with Christ. It says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." If it doesn't say that if you abide in me, you are saved, that is already done. That's a done deal. Positionally, we are in Christ. It says, "Those who abide in him and his word abides in them can ask whatever we wish and it will be done." We saw from verses 4 and 6 that a believer can choose to not have a personal relationship with Christ, and they will be useless if they are fully detached from the vine. But here is in verse 7, Christ turns to a phenomenal promise for the believers who abide in Christ. We receive what we ask God for in prayer. Rub-a-dub-dub, rub the lamp, ask the genie, and three wishes we are granted. Not at all. I think that we would call that the prosperity gospel, right? Hey, I love you, God. Give me what I want. When we are abiding in Christ, filled with the Spirit, our desires will align with the desires of God. We will pray in the same manner that Christ prayed. Think about that for a minute. Christ is in abiding with the Father at all times, and when he always prayed for the will of his Father. Christ, before he went to the cross, made his desire to have the cup pass from him, and he prayed, "Father, your will be done." It was more important to Christ, who was abiding in the Father, to fulfill his Father's will than to have his own personal desires fulfilled. To avoid the pruning. He knew he was going to be pruned in a big way. When we are focused on our own desires, even in prayer, are we really abiding in Christ? Are we really abiding in Him? Have we ever sat down in prayer and said, "Man, I'm going to pray. Lord, give me $1 million. I love this conversation with our young people. Give me $1 million. And it says right here, He's going to give us $1 million. No, it doesn't. Because our desires are the $1 million, the materialistic things, the things of this world, we're not abiding in Christ. We're focused on ourselves. We're focused on, can we bring our own personal desires before God? Yes. But as we mature, those desires become less about us and more about Him. When we are focused, think about the institution of marriage for a second. When we are focused on our own desires, are we abiding in our spouse? Did I drop offline already?
Who's that?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Am I still being recorded on the...
The recording's
still going? All right. We're going to take a 10-second, I'm sure Julie will cut this out of our recording at some point, but repeat. All right.
No problem.
Pastor Maddox, how are you, sir?
Just fine.
You came in and interrupted our entire message this morning. Took the technology down and everything. It's like we are so glad to see you this morning. Judith, good morning.
Good morning.
So happy to see you all here this morning. And as soon as we get back up and running, I can figure out where I am. We're back on? All right. Good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God. I'm just kidding. For y'all that have been watching, sorry about that. We had a little technical difficulty there. I'm not starting over. If you would like to see the first half, but I will by all means go to YouTube. But for y'all that are just joining us, I will back up just a touch and go back to verse 7 and go through a couple of notes there, since I think we have no idea when I actually dropped offline, so I don't want anybody to have missed stuff. Okay, so picking up at verse 7. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's not talking about those who abide in him are saved, which is reinforcing the fact that we're already talking to believers. It says that those who abide in him and his word abides in them can ask whatever we wish and it will be done. And it will be done. God is giving us a phenomenal promise for the believers who abide in Christ, who are walking with Christ, who are in relationship with God. And it's not a rub the lamp, ask the genie, and three wishes will be granted. We receive whatever we ask for in prayer from God. It's not the prosperity gospel. If we believe enough, if we walk enough, then all we have to do is ask for anything that we personally desire and we will have it. It says, when we are abiding in Christ, filled with the Spirit, our desires will begin to align with the desires of God. And the things that we desire are the things that we will pray for, just in the same manner of the things that Christ prayed for. Christ, before he went to the cross, made his desires to have the cup pass from him, and he prayed to the Father that your will be done. Christ's desire was to fulfill the will of his Father. As we abide in Christ, as we abide in the Lord, as we walk in the Spirit, as we mature as believers, more and more our desires will be less about us and more about fulfilling the will of God. When we are focused on our own desires, even in prayer, are we really abiding in him? Are we really walking with him? And I use the analogy of the institution of marriage. When we are focused on our own desires, are we abiding in our spouse? When our desires are more important than our spouse's desires, are we really abiding in them? Now, this kind of breaks down in the fact that our spouses are human and their desires are not always perfect. Don't tell your spouse that, by the way. But the fact of the matter is in our relationship with God, his will is perfect. When we pray and set the desires of our heart before the Lord, we need to think about if our desires are of the world, of our flesh, or our desires of him. There is an entire wonderful study about prayer preparation, about prayer, and I think, Kit, you're going to kick off another study of prayer, right? I would consider this prayer preparation. When we go to prayer, we better make sure that what we're aligning with, what we're asking for and aligning with, is the will of God. That is our desire. And now I'm off kilter here, so I'll see if I can figure out where I am. When we're abiding in him, our desires will be to walk in his will, produce good fruit, and to glorify him. And God promises to answer that prayer every time. As we mature as believers, we'll begin to see a change in our prayer life as we become aware that the only thing we desire is to walk with the Lord, to walk in the light. God will always answer the prayer that is his will. And so if we're praying for us to walk in his will, he will answer that prayer. He answers all prayers. Just sometimes the answer is no. Or wait. That's the one that always gets me. Is, God, I know this is... Wait. Thus, we pray for patience. Fruit of the Spirit. Picking up in verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. In verse 8, Christ is tying this with verse 7 and verse 5. The one who remains in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. It becomes a circular process where God provides everything. I like to call it the virtuous cycle. As we abide in Him, filled with the Spirit, we are transformed into the likeness of Christ. Our desires for worldly things are replaced with our desires for a relationship with God, to walk in His will. Our prayers begin to become focused on His will, which is for us to abide in Him and to produce fruit. He answers those prayers as we walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is produced in us, and God is glorified. Wash, rinse, repeat. Why is this so hard? Because our old sin nature is totally against it. Our natural self gets in our own way, gets in the way of the new creation, which is aligned with God's will and desires God's will. It's the fight. It's our flesh. It's the fight of our flesh against the fight of the new creation. But fruit bearing is evidence of a believer being a disciple, a follower of Christ. We can look at our own life and know if we are followers of Christ or if we are just paying it lip service. It's not about how hard we were working or how much time we are serving or how much money we are donating. These things can be a result of abiding in Christ, but they can be done without any fruit being produced. We can serve God every day, but are we really serving Him or are we serving ourselves? The evidence is in the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And the easy one to recognize, for me anyway, is self-control. If the fruit is not being produced through us, which is the outward evidence of our abiding in Christ, then we have to check ourselves and find out, what are we really doing? Are we glorifying God? And so verse 9 and verse 10, read these together. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Christ is the example for us in submitting to the will of the Father. We are to walk as Christ walked. We are not sinless perfection, so we will fail, and God has given us the means of being able to be restored to that relationship which Christ had never had to use. But in doing this, and walking as Christ walked, obedience that is through faith, we remain in the love of the Father. We as believers do not ever move out of the Father's love, but because we as His children are permanently, positionally in Christ. But when we are not obeying the Father, we are not abiding in Christ. We are not experiencing the benefit of the Father's love. That's one that I know we've talked about in several different places with Pastor Maddox, which is God doesn't move, but we move away from the benefit of the things that He provides us. He never stops providing for us, but we move to the point where we no longer recognize it and no longer benefit from it. In recognizing this, I look at the prodigal son. The prodigal son who chose to leave the relationship with his father and pursue the things of the world, his own desires. The father did not stop loving his son. In fact, he looked for him every day. He was searching for him. He desired that relationship. But the son did not experience the love of the father due to his own decisions not to abide with him. But how did this turn out? The father greeted him with open, loving embrace when he returned. What did the son have to do to be back in the love of the father and abide in him? He had to recognize that he had sinned against his father. He had to make the decision to turn from the pigsty of the world back to the comfort of his father's home. And he had to place his trust back in the will of his father and live in his house. The relationship was restored through faith. In verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. The purpose of Jesus' discourse is the full glory, the full joy of the believer. This is the same purpose of John's first epistle as stated in 1 John 1:4, which we've covered. The means of abiding in verse 10 is obedience of faith, the power of the Spirit. The result of abiding is joy, the fruit of the Spirit. God wants us to have a relationship with Him. So in closing this passage, as I said, we're just taking a quick detour. But in closing this passage, let's take note of the following. A couple of points. When we are abiding in Christ, we bear fruit through the power of the Spirit. When we are abiding in Christ, we experience the pruning of the Father. Romans 5:3, rejoice in your tribulations. Tribulations produce perseverance of faith. Point 3, when we are abiding in Christ, our prayers are answered. And we know what to pray. Number 4, when we are abiding in Christ, we experience a growing love for Christ. Our relationship continues to grow. And we are in point 5, when we are abiding in Christ, our joy is made complete. Compare this with what the world has to offer. When we're abiding in the world, we get shallow relationships that are temporary with depraved sinners. Oh, by the way, that's us. We get temporary materialism. We get a frantic search for happiness that will never be fulfilled. But when we're abiding in Him, our desires will be to walk in His will, produce good fruit, and to glorify Him. And God promises to answer those prayers. All right. Any questions on abiding in Christ?
Well, I think what you said is in a way being answered, being in the same vein as the Hebrews 6 that I was questioning.
Okay.
I think a lot of people get stuck at the end of verse 8 about, but if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being burned, and it ends up being cursed and ends up being burned. And then the part that I don't actually see a lot of people talk about is from that part of it, the verse 9 and 10 that talks about, but this is not for us, that it says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. How does that get from being burned to something better? That doesn't make sense to me. Maybe I need to.
So, you want to answer, Phil?
In verse 8, it doesn't say you're a curse. You're close to being cursed. If you're producing the things of this world, thorns and thistles, opposite of God, the Holy Spirit, you're acting like an unbeliever. You're not an unbeliever, so you are not cursed. You're close to being cursed, right?
Okay.
And the result of you being close to being cursed, it doesn't say that you it ends up being burned. It says it ends up like something for burning. Okay, it's something for burning. It's not a thing that is burned. Okay?
Okay,
so in other words, the end result of the unbeliever, the one that produces nothing, is that those works are wood, hay, and stubble. Right, at the judgment seat of Christ. Even for a believer, those good works we've tried to put out there to prove our righteousness before God are burned up. We're still there.
Yeah,
but the works are cast aside. Sorry.
No, that's awesome. Thank you. Does that help answer? Because then it goes on to verse 9, which is saying, hey, that's not for us as believers. Beloved, talking to believers, we are convinced of better things concerning us, right? We as believers should not operate and act like and produce the things of the unbeliever. We should produce and act like we are children of God, the Holy Spirit producing the gold, silver, precious stones through us, right? The things that will not be burned up.
The things that accompany salvation.
The things that accompany salvation.
If only we abide in Him, which is your segue. Back to you.
Thank you. That was awesome. Any other questions on abiding? The more I study, the more I have the opportunity to spend time teaching, which is, y'all, it's an honor. It's hard work. And I mean that in a blessed way, because there are so many things that as I'm going through this that I recognize that I used to look at as one thing being mechanics versus the more and more, it's about the relationship. Abiding in Christ is not a mechanics. It's a relationship. It is what the Holy Spirit allows us, the blessing that we are allowed to have a relationship with God. We as sinners have a relationship with God because of His work. And it's not about a mechanic. It's not about a check the list. It's not about a do these things. It's about trust. And that is what our basis of our relationship is with Christ. Faith. And it's an awesome thing to be able to stand up here. It is also intimidating as all get out, just for the record. Especially I was laughing with Phil on Friday night. We had our youth ministry meeting, planning meeting, and I was talking about how I've totally stopped using any kind of Greek words in any of my teaching. I'll use the occasional one that I might be able to get away with, but sitting across and looking at a Greek scholar who's looking back at me, it's like, oh heck no, I'm not going with Greek. So. Anyway, it's a lot of fun, and it's very much a blessing to be able to do this. But I was going to move back into 1 John 2, verses 28 and 29. In fact, there's no way I'm going to get through that in the next 2 minutes. So I will eventually get through 1 John 2. I only have two verses left, but it's actually 1 John 2, 28 and 29. Are moving from the principles of knowing God into the basic body of the message that John is writing in this epistle. So it's not where the chapter break is not all that important. It's more of what the content is there. So we will pick this up in a couple of weeks. We'll figure out. Kit is going to be coming in and teaching next week. Lori and I will be out of town. For the next 2 weeks, actually, we're going to go to OSU, and then we're going to go to, we'll be down in Texas A&M. So we're going to go see our kiddos at their abodes. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, that you give us the opportunity to have a relationship with you through your Son, through the work that He's done. Nothing we have to offer you except our faith, because Christ did all the work. And we thank you that we can have a relationship with you, that we can abide in you, and that you, in us abiding in you, you will produce fruit. And Father, I just pray that as we go through this week and as we move forward, that our desire is to live in your will, that our desire is to produce much fruit that glorifies you, and that our prayer life is adjusted in such a way that we align our prayers and what we ask to your will. And Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for our humble assembly that comes to understand the word. And Father, I thank you for the Spirit that's the teacher, and I thank you for friends and the fellowship that I have with others in this congregation that lift me up in helping to understand these things. Father, thank you for all that you are. In Christ's name, amen.